looking at another aspect of the life of Joseph, Genesis 41, chapter 41, and verse, I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 33, Genesis chapter 41 and verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Joseph, full of the Spirit. Joseph, full of the Spirit. This is the first place, actually, in the scripture where a man is recognized as being full of the Spirit. It's in the life of Joseph. Sadly, his brothers, because of their envy and their jealousy, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see the hand of God on the life of Joseph, their brother. But this pagan Pharaoh saw it. He recognized it. This is God. This is the hand of God that's upon this man, Joseph. So if a pagan king can take note of a man being filled with the Spirit, then I think that it should be something that's obvious in all of our lives. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, that it should be something obvious to the world around us. They should be able to see that there's something that God is doing in our life and through our life. The desire, there should be, as the song said, evidence that God is working in our life in a wonderful and a supernatural way. Now, the working of the Spirit of God is from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just in the book of Acts. It's not just in the outpouring of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But the working and the moving of the Spirit is all the way in the beginning, even in creation. The Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered over, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It just means like a mother chicken would brood over their chickens, over their nest. It's the same word, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. So even all the way back there in creation, the Spirit of God was at work. The Spirit of God was moving. And God said, let us make man in our own image. That is the work of the triune God. Let us make man in our image. Man created as a triune being, made in the image of God. Praise God. So the working of the Spirit of God is something that you see all throughout the Word of God. Remember Gideon, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he saw himself as, you know, an ordinary man, the least in all of Israel. He said, I am the least in my father's house. My father's house is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. I mean, he was saying, I am the lowest of the low in all of Israel. There's no one as low, any lower than I am. I'm the youngest in his household. And so I'm the least likely person that God could ever use. But when the Spirit of God came on Gideon, he was able to assemble an army, and God used Gideon to bring a great victory over the Amalekites. Many other examples in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon different ones. Samson. We know that Samson's strength was not, they picture him oftentimes as a character, Samson, the bodybuilder, muscles and all that. But we know that's not true. We know that's not accurate. There would not have been this attempt to find out by that wicked woman who came against him that kept coming saying, "What's the source of your strength? What is the source of your strength?" And we know that it wasn't in his natural ability. It wasn't obvious that he was strong. She was saying, "What's the source of your strength?" The source of his strength was the fact that he was walking in obedience to God, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him and he would defeat the Philistines. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon him and he would rip and tear a lion apart, and victory after victory in the life of Samson by the power of the Spirit of God. Remember Saul, when Saul was anointed to be king. Saul was so bashful that he hid himself. He saw himself as, unlikely, not a person to be used of the Lord in such a mighty way as to be king of Israel. That was Saul. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he prophesied. And the Bible says he was turned into another man. He was transformed when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Then you move to the New Testament, you see the same thing. Even Jesus stood up to read from Isaiah 61 when, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Luke chapter 4, in verse 18. When he stood up, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Even the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, stood up and proclaimed that he needed the Spirit of the Lord to come upon him, to empower him to carry forth the ministry that he was called to perform. And then Acts chapter 2, of course, is this wonderful outpouring of the Spirit. This was not just upon select individuals, as we see all throughout the Old Testament, but this was to be upon all flesh. My Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. And that's the outpouring of Pentecost, that we believe in the Word of God, that God has poured his Spirit out upon his people, and the church was born, and God began to move, pouring out his Spirit upon his people. That's the desire. That's the heart of God. He desires to pour his Spirit out upon you and me individually, upon us as a church corporately. He wants to pour his Spirit out upon us. And it needs to be something so effective that even the pagan world recognizes it, as they did in the life of Joseph. Pharaoh believed himself to be God. He believed he was a deity. He was God, and demanded their worship. That was Pharaoh. But in the life of Joseph, even this man who thought he was a god, he saw the Spirit of God upon the life of Joseph. And there are things in the life of Joseph that made it evident that God is working in his life. Amen. May there be evidences in our life that the Spirit of God is resting upon our life. Amen. Amen. And everything that we do, every effort, every ministry, everything that God gives us opportunity to do for the name of the Lord, that it would be obvious that the hand of God is upon us. The Spirit of God is working in our lives. Amen. That's Pentecost, when God is at work in every area of your life. And it's evident even to a pagan world that God is at work in your life. Amen. So I just wonder, looking at this life of Joseph, what were some of the evidences in the life of Joseph that became evidence to a pagan world, evident to a pagan world that the Spirit of God was resting upon Joseph's life. I'll just mention a few here this morning. First of all was the fear of God. Joseph walked in the fear of the Lord. Remember whenever Potiphar's wife tempted him. Now remember, he was hundreds of miles away from home. He was in a pagan land, but somehow he maintained his integrity. And he gives the insight as to why that he was able to maintain integrity in a pagan world, in the face of such temptation. How did he do it? He did it because he recognized, if I do this thing, if I do this great wickedness, how can I do this and sin against God? It was evident in the life of Joseph that he understood that integrity was doing the right thing even when no one is watching. He walked in the fear of the Lord. He walked in the fear of the Lord, and it became obvious to a pagan world that this was a man who lived at a different level. A different level of character, a different level of integrity. He was in a place where he could have sinned and probably no one would have known. He was in a pagan world and he could have participated in wickedness and sin and no one else would have known. He would have just fit right in with the crowd. To not sin and to stand against sin cost him a great deal to stand for what was right. But his integrity, his fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8 and 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Again, he's hundreds of miles away from his homeland. He knows he has the eyes of the Lord are on him. He walks in the fear of the Lord. He understands that God is always there, always watching, always aware. That's the fear of the Lord that we always understand. The fear of the Lord is the continual awareness that God sees and knows every thought and deed. Did you get that? The fear of the Lord is the continual awareness that God sees and knows every thought, word, and deed that we're doing. And we live under the fear of the Lord. We should. And it's evident to the world. It's evidence to the world that you're walking in the fear of the Lord and that you're filled with the Spirit of God and that you're not like every other person. You're not just an ordinary common person. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You walk in the fear of the Lord. That was Joseph. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 19 and 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. Is clean. Amen. Another place in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Another verse is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of those things were on the life of Joseph. And he was able to say, no, I can't participate in this wicked, evil thing because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The fear of the Lord is everywhere, watching and knows everything that we are doing. And he lived with that continual understanding of the fear of the Lord. And the world takes notice. The world takes notice when you live that way. Another evidence in his life was the grace of God was on him. How do we know that the grace of God was upon him? The hand of the Lord was with him and on his life, so that everything that he did, it was evident that God's power was working in his life, that God was moving for him. Psalm 81 and 5 is the psalmist talking about Joseph. He said, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony. Psalm 105 and 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. He was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. You see, the grace of God was upon him so that he was able to suffer without complaint. There's no evidence anywhere in the life and the story of Joseph that he complained or that he was bitter, even in the suffering and the things that he went through, the false accusations, the imprisonment, all the things that he went through. It was the grace of God that was resting upon his life. What is this grace of God? It's the understanding. The grace of God is the power to do the will of God, the power to please the Lord. No matter what you experience, no matter what your trial, no matter what your problem or what you suffer, he was able to do it. When the world sees you going through trying, difficult situations, and you do it with grace, amen, you don't enjoy it. Nobody enjoys suffering. Nobody enjoys trials. Nobody enjoys, you know, circumstances in life that are tough. But by the grace of God, we live faithfully to the Lord. We live in spite of it all. We honor the Lord in spite of it all. That was the grace of God that was upon his life. Amen. Knowing that God was at work in his life. And it was that same grace of God that caused Pharaoh to say, this is God. This is the Spirit of God upon this Hebrew boy. This is the Spirit of God. He's only 30 years old. And he spent all of these years suffering in Egypt. But yet he understood. The grace of God helped Joseph to understand that God was at work. That God gave him peace to even face the things that he faced. And to understand that God was at work in his life. And it even gave to him the ability to see that this was the hand of God at work in his life. He saw the hand of the Lord. Remember how he admitted to his brethren that God sent me down here to save you alive. God positioned me here. God sent me here for that purpose. And it was the grace of God that was on his life. Amen. It was the grace of God that caused him to be able to say to Pharaoh, when Pharaoh said, I hear that you can interpret dreams. I've heard that you can do this. And Joseph said, it's not me. It's not me. It's God. This is God. It was the grace of God that was upon him. And he recognized that it was God's grace at work in his life. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that causes you to stand out from the world. Amen. When the grace of God is at work in your life, You're not like every average, ordinary person. When you're filled with the Spirit, it's something that's obvious and recognizable to the world. They know that. They may not understand it. They may not comprehend what's happening in your life, but they just know there's just something special, something different about the hand of the Lord that's upon your life. And that's what Pharaoh saw in Joseph. Another thing is the favor of God. It was obvious that Joseph was living in the favor of the Lord. Chapter 39, verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. That just means everything that he attempted to do, God blessed it. God prospered it. God honored his efforts. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Potiphar saw it. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him. Praise God. Amen. I understand that there's a lot of ridiculous ideas about the favor of God that's promoted out there in the church world today. Like, you know, drive around the parking lot at Walmart and pray, God, give me favor. Give me the parking place right up by the door. That's not the favor of God, because there's a lot of other people praying for that parking place too. They all want the favor of God. Park where you need to walk and walk, you need it. Amen. Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. What was going on? You say he's got the favor of God? He has God's favor upon his life. What has been going on in his life? Well, a lot of heartbreak has been going on in his life. I mean, he's betrayed by his own family. He's separated from his homeland. He's false accused in a strange land, in a place where he can't speak their language. He doesn't understand their customs or their culture. And you can imagine that this was a tough and a challenging time for him. But the Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. God drew near to him, even in his condition and his predicament that he was in. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In the original, that means he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Crushed in spirit. So what pours out of you whenever you're crushed in spirit? The blessing of the Lord. The favor of the Lord. Amen. That's what happened in the life of Joseph. He was in a place where he heard a language that he could not understand, and all the confusion and all the things that were going on in his life and the crushing that came to him, and what pours out of that crushing was blessing. Amen. That's what poured out of the life of Jesus when he was crushed by crucifixion, by the abuse that he suffered. What poured out of that broken life? The favor of God, the blessing of God, the hope of salvation, all that comes from the life of Christ. And so he had the favor of God. These are things that no doubt Pharaoh could have easily have recognized in the life of Joseph. Another thing is the supernatural was at work in his life. From the time he was just a boy, he dreamed dreams that predicted the future. Even though as a boy they weren't accepted by his brothers or his family, he dreamed accurate dreams from God that predicted his future. That was the supernatural that was at work in his life. And not only those early dreams, but in prison, the Lord allowed him to interpret the dreams of the butcher and the baker. Accurately predicted exactly what was going to happen to them, which set him up to be called in to Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. Let me tell you, being filled with the Spirit of God, there's going to be the evidence of the supernatural at work in your life. Amen. The supernatural at work in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, answers to prayer. Signs and wonders, healings and miracles. Yes, we still believe that those are for today. They didn't shut down when the apostolic age ended, when the last apostle died. No, I believe that God still works miracles. I still believe that God still answers prayer. I believe that God still heals. He still moves in signs and wonders among his people. There should be the supernatural work of God at work in our lives. Individually and as a church, we should see the supernatural at work right here among us. That's why we pray for the sick. That's why we pray about our needs. That's why we pray about impossible situations, because we know that God is a God who does hear our prayers and he will move supernaturally. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. That's you and I. Amen. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All those are the promises of the signs that will follow those that believe. Amen. So it's not just for those apostles in the book of Acts, but it's for everyone who believes that there should be the supernatural workings of God in our lives. And it's evident to a pagan king. This is supernatural. This is God, that Joseph has the ability to interpret these dreams. Praise God. Amen. One more. Another evidence of the supernatural, mighty working of God in Joseph's life, the Spirit of God at work in his life, is that the Spirit of God will position you to do something for God. Praise God. Amen. God positions us. He places us in positions of opportunity to do something for the Lord. Amen. Joseph recognized that. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. This is Genesis 45. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He recognized it, that God placed him in Egypt. God positioned him there. He understood it. He understood that all the things that he suffered, everything that he endured, all of the trials, all the sufferings, he knew that it was the hand of God and that God positioned him where he was because God wanted to work through his life. Amen. I believe that whenever the Spirit of God is at work in our life, that we will see God put us specifically in places where he can use us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Remember Esther? Esther, who stood up and risked her own life for the preservation of the nation and of the Jews. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? She saved her nation, and God positioned her there at the right place, at the right time, to be that one that was going to stand up and deliver her nation. How about Daniel? God sent him down to Babylon. What a horrible thing that would be. A young man in a heathen land. But in that place, the Bible says that Daniel demonstrated an excellent spirit. He glorified God in a pagan land. And he was able to turn the hearts of people in Babylon toward the Lord. And even caused Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge God and to recognize that he is the true and the living God. God positioned him in a place called Babylon so that he could glorify his name in that place. Praise God. How about Peter? I'm just going through a few random people, but Peter failed God again and again. But the Spirit of God came upon Peter in Acts chapter 2. And God had placed him there in the city of Jerusalem for that particular time and place. He stood up, and it was evident to everyone, this is Peter, the one who had betrayed the Lord, the one who had failed the Lord desperately, but now he's transformed, and it's obvious that it's the Spirit of God that has positioned him there on the day of Pentecost, and he stands and he preaches. He's empowered of the Spirit of God to preach that message on the day of Pentecost that ushered in this amazing outpouring of the Spirit and ushering in this age of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He used Peter to do that. And he put him there in the city of Jerusalem at that time in that place. Amen. The Spirit of God upon your life will position you, will place you in a place of opportunity. Same thing was true of the Apostle Paul. He was a destroyer of the church, wasn't he? But God made him an apostle as one born out of due time. Amen. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But yet God called him. God called him. And God positioned him so that from his life and his ministry, the gospel went out to the entirety of the known world, because God positioned him. Amen. All of these things were noticed and evident to Pharaoh. He saw the hand of the Lord upon him. He saw what God is doing, and God positioned Joseph there. He gave him the wisdom and the ability to know what to do in response to this famine. Now, when Joseph said, choose you out a man that's discreet and wise and put him over the king. He wasn't assuming it was going to be him. That was the last thought in his mind. He was saying, you need to find you a man that's discreet and wise and put him over all the kingdom and let him arrange all of this and organize all of this. Never expecting that it was going to be him. And then Pharaoh says, no, no. Who can find one anywhere that's like this man, that is full of the Spirit of God? Amen. Can you imagine the shock on Joseph's face? Me? I'm a Hebrew. I'm a prisoner. I'm the least to be used. I'm the least one. He wasn't expecting it to be him, but he was the one chosen. Praise God. Joseph was chosen because it was recognized. It was obvious that the Spirit of God was at work in his life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God wants to use you and me in the same way. Amen. Every one of us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. For me personally, in my own testimony, when I, as a young kid, received the Holy Ghost, that was the beginning of a whole new direction of my life. It was a whole new change in direction. I had other ideas, other plans, other things that were on my mind about my future. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. But that was an experience. That touch of the Spirit of God changed everything. And I thank God for it. Hallelujah. And that's the Spirit of God that can work in your life today as well. Amen. Joseph was filled with the Spirit, and it was obvious to a pagan world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's stand, everybody. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for the wonderful example of Joseph. And Lord, for the presence of God that was on his life. Lord, in such a faraway pagan land, Lord, that you were at work in his life and you used him mightily by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know that we live in a world today that is so anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible. Lord, we live in a world where it is in many parts, even of our nation, there's such a paganistic ideas and philosophy. But Lord, I know that you want to raise up a people, Lord, that are filled with the Spirit of God, that we have the touch of God upon our life, and that it is obvious to the world that you are working in our lives. Lord, we thank you. Praise your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How long has it been since you've experienced just a renewing of the Spirit of God in your life? A renewing of that Holy Spirit baptism in your life. Amen. Probably too long. I believe this would be a good time this morning for us all to come and ask the Lord, Lord, would you fill me? Would you fill me to overflowing? Lord, would you renew me in the Holy Ghost? Would you touch my life in a fresh, new way? Empower me, Lord, so that the world will see it in me. The world will, it will be obvious to the world that you're working in my life. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to welcome you to the altar. Everybody in this building that would be willing to come around the altar.